For our Newer Testament reading, please turn in your copies of the Scriptures to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21, and we will be reading verses 22 through 27. People of God, hear again the Word of God. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day, there shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter in anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Thus ends the reading and the hearing of the Word of God. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. Amen.
Thank you. Will you please be seated? And once again, before we open our copies of the Scripture to study the Word of God together, I'd ask if you would please bow your heads with me as we go before the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, how grateful we are to you for your word, which lightens our understanding, which shines its light on the darkness of our sin. It illuminates the shadows, it exposes the darkness, and overpowers them. And I pray, Father, that by your grace that you would enable us to make greater use of it, that we would take it and hold fast to it, that we would cherish it, that we would make every effort to labor over it, to hide it in our hearts, that it would become more and more a part of our thinking, that it would permeate all of our thoughts, that we would have no thought apart from an attachment to your word, Lord, that we would be living and breathing slaves of righteousness for your sake, for your kingdom's sake, but knowing our feebleness, our frailty, our tendency towards sin. I pray, Father, that you would do that work we're dependent on you to do, that you would open these eyes that have been blinded by sin, these ears which have been deafened by sin, and these hearts which have been hardened by sin, that we might see and hear and understand what the Holy Spirit has to say to this church this morning, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're drawing near to finishing the book of Revelation, and as we do, I would ask you to turn there with me once again to Revelation chapter 22. This morning, we're going to be looking again in particular at verses 18 and 19, but to maintain its context somewhat, I would ask you to please follow along as we begin reading in verse 1 of chapter 22. Where the angel says to John, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." And then he said to me, "These words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, "See that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren the prophets and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God." And he said to me, "Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So the angel says to John, for I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. Prepositions and articles are understood in the Greek language. They're not actually included in it. The preposition for is not included in the Greek, and it seems to me that if we exclude that, if we omit it, it intensifies the forcefulness of this. It's emphatic. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. The angel says, for I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. The meaning is, I bear solemn witness to this fact. I make a solemn affirmation of all that you have seen, of all that you have heard, friend John. If you add or subtract, this is the conclusion of the matter. God shall take away his part from the book of life. He shall add to him all of the plagues written herein. The object and warning to John is to guard this book. He is to guard it against it being corrupted by any kind of interpolation or change. As long as there have been written documents, those written documents have been liable to corruptions and changes, either by mistake or intention. That's why it was the practice of official decrees that the official would seal it with wax. He'd pour a little wax and put a seal in it so that you could see immediately if that seal had been broken, that the document was suspect. Even poorer people had those seals, so that if they wrote something that was very important, that had very powerful meaning and intention, they would seal the document. So this would obviously have included this book in John's day, that the possibility of corruption would be against it. Books were liable to corruption by admissions or omissions. At least that's what seems to be the angel's felt danger, that mistakes might be made by careless transcribers. That if this letter is likely to be reproduced, there could be additions or omissions. They could include things that weren't there or omit things that were. And against this danger, John has been charged by the angel to guard this book in a most solemn manner. Maybe, possibly, perhaps even likely, he felt too that this book would be necessarily regarded all the more prone to this kind of thing because of the nature of the symbols that were used here. That there would be all the greater danger that changes would be made to it by even by well-meaning persons who, in an effort to, in their opinion, make the matter clearer, they would include their interpretation of it, their comment of it, in the text. And that later generations would not be able to discern the comment or the interpretation from the literal thing. We know this kind of thing happens often, even in our day, even in our era. Adam Schiff did it in the opening of the impeachment proceedings against President Trump, when he supposedly gave the narration of the conversation between President Trump and the Russian Prime Minister, and later said, oh, well, that was only satire, that was only a parody. But this kind of thing happens, and it happens often. We know it. We see it often, don't we? And so the angel gives this warning to John. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in it. If anyone takes away from it, God will take away from his part, from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He says to everyone who hears. To everyone who hears, no one is accepted, no one is exempted. To everyone who hears this solemn warning, from the least to the greatest, no one's exempted, no one's accepted. The word hears here seems to be used in the widest sense, that it would include everyone who hears. Everyone who hears, not just those who hear believingly, not just those who hear savingly, but everyone. Perhaps most of the people who hear this prophecy were made acquainted with it by hearing it in a church. But that's not the only way people hear. They hear as evangelists go throughout a place. They hear as the average person, the Christian, in his normal duties, as he goes throughout the duties of his vocational calling, is ministering the Word of God to those with whom he comes into contact, to those with whom he interacts. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, to all who hear. Deuteronomy chapter 4. In one of the opening chapters, Moses said, "Hear now, O Israel, the statutes and ordinances I am teaching you to follow, so that you may live and may enter and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you." Is that not the same thing that we have read here? Is that not the same words that we have read that John has written for us here? Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, that they may come into the holy city. Hear now, O Israel, Moses said, the statutes and ordinances I am teaching you to follow, so that you may live and may enter and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. Listen, you must not add to or subtract from what I command you, so that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I am giving you. You can't add to or subtract from and still keep the commandments. How can you? If you add to or subtract from, the commandments are no longer the commandments. They're an adulteration. They're not the commandments of God. And so Moses said, and so the angel tells John, and John tells us, you shall not add to these things, nor shall you subtract. Moses strengthens the warning by saying, your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor, for the Lord your God destroyed from among you all who followed Baal of Peor. If we have time, we'll come back to this. And again, God warned Israel through Moses. He said, when the Lord your God cuts off before you the nations you are entering to dispossess, and you drive them out and live in their land, be careful not to be ensnared by their ways after they have been destroyed before you. Do not inquire about their gods, asking, how do these nations serve their gods? I will do likewise. You must not worship the Lord your God in this way, because they practice for their gods every abomination which the Lord hates. They even burn their sons and daughters in the fire as sacrifices to their gods. Dear ones, Education is at its heart religious in nature. Education is always teaching the worship of something. It can't do otherwise. It always teaches something as being ultimate, something as being primary. It can't do other than that. All education is religious. And so when we have as a nation adopted a practice, a method of educating our young people that extracts God out of the equation, what have we done? But the same thing that God told his people through Moses as they were getting ready to enter into the promised land. Don't do this. Don't embrace the ways of the wicked. Don't take their gods as your gods. Don't take what they say is ultimate and primary in life as the things you see as ultimate and primary in life. You must worship the Lord your God in this way, according to his statutes and his judgments, because they practice for their gods every abomination which the Lord hates. They even burn their sons and daughters in the fire as sacrifices to their gods. These words that Moses gave to the people in Israel, these words that the angel gave to John and John to us, protest against that spirit which handles rashly or deceitfully the word of God, which adds its own thoughts or makes its own wishes the parent of its interpretations. To do that is to dilute the force of the warnings, to impoverish the fullness of its promises, and raises our own ideas above God's word, which we must never do. The very right of continual access to the tree of life was the promise in verse 14 here. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have a right to the tree of life. The right or the freedom is forfeited by those who deal falsely or faithlessly by the words of Christ that are promised here. In Psalm 106, the psalmist goes on to explain a little bit, to illustrate for us the sin that the Israelites committed when they joined themselves to Baal of Peor. In verse 28, it says, they joined themselves also to Baal of Peor. They ate sacrifices made to the dead. Thus they provoked him to anger with their deeds, and the plague broke out among them. Then Phinehas stood up and intervened, and the plague was stopped, and that was accounted to him for righteousness to all generations forevermore. Again, what do we see here? But his faith was accounted to him, was credited to him as righteousness, just as Abraham's was, just as every other saint throughout the ages ever was. There is this connection between the works that we do in faith and our faith. That is the lively expression of those things. Look with me, if you would, at Westminster Confession on page 680 in our Trinity Hymnal. And beginning in the first paragraph, page 680, chapter 16 of Good Works. Good works are only such as God hath commanded in his holy word. What are good works? Only such as are commanded in his holy word, and not such as without the warrant thereof are devised by men out of blind zeal or upon any pretense of good intention, even what we perceive in ourselves as to be a good intention or even the best of intentions is exempted from this. These good works done in obedience to God's commandments are the fruits and the evidences of a true and lively faith, and by them believers manifest their faith, their thankfulness, strengthen their assurance, edify their brethren, adorn the profession of the gospel, stop the mouths of their adversaries, and glorify God, whose workmanship they are, created in Christ Jesus thereunto, that having their fruit unto holiness, they may have the end, eternal life. There it is again. Those who do the commandments are those who get to enter. They are the ones who have access to the fruit of the tree of life, and only those. And if a person is to be admitted or denied on the basis of how they keep these commandments, as they hang on these commandments, as they treat these commandments, so too, even to a lesser degree, this warning is also to those who leave this book unstudied, unprayed over. Those too are in danger, if not of losing their right to the tree of life altogether, they certainly lose much in terms of their own spiritual refreshment and nourishment, their comfort. They impoverish their own souls in that way, to their soul's own hurt. To those who trifle with the Word of God, ignore its spiritual teaching, sin against the laws of the kingdom whose progress it so vividly portrays, this prophecy comes to us and it warns us that God is promised. He showed it to friend John here, to Saint John, our older brother, that the kingdom of darkness is going to be destroyed along with all those who work darkness. And if that's the case, it is in our best interest to do everything in our power to walk according to the light of the Word of God, to cherish it, to take pains in studying it and praying through it. The word of the Lord is perfect, the psalmist tells us. The word of the Lord is perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Man is not to meddle with the word of God, either to add or take away from it. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. If we mess with that word, there is no possibility of conversion. There are many things that God has created that we cannot change. We cannot touch those things. We can't make the sky unblue. We can't make the sun unshine. There are many things like that. Neither can we touch the Word of God except to our hurt. Think about the honor God Himself attaches to His Word. In Psalm 139, the psalmist says, I worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. This is God's reverence for His word. God has magnified His word even above His name so that anyone who disparages or trifles with the word of God is more guilty than anyone who speaks against the name of God, which is also a hideous blasphemy. The word of God is the fullest expression of His mind, the most complete revelation of His character. It is for us who God is, and the only way we can know Him. And this is why it is so very dangerous in our day when we hear people say in a trifling way, in a trite way, God spoke to me. The Lord told me to do this or to do that. This is a very serious thing, and we ought not to say that. And if you're saying it, strike it from your vocabulary. Don't do that. Unless it's in the Word of God and you've read it there. To do this is to put whatever it is you think God has said to you on a par with the Holy Scriptures, which is strictly forbidden. Now, you may think that God has laid something on your heart, and maybe He has. I don't know. Maybe He has laid it on your heart to give money to this person or this organization or that organization. Maybe He has. But to say it with certainty, God told me to do this. You dare not say that, dear ones. If I say, God told me to love my wife, that's fine and perfectly acceptable because He did. He told me to love my wife. But if I said, God told me to love my wife by buying her this trinket or this doodad, I dare not say that because God didn't say that. He tells me to love my wife and to treat her as the weaker vessel. And if I say God said that, I am in no danger of error or heresy. If I go beyond that, then I am. Our responsibilities, loved ones, is to regard the Word of God as it is. It's the Word of God. It is not given for us for mere speculation or to gratify our what seems to be an interest of men always, maybe in our fallenness, to see into the future. We want to see what the future holds. Why do people go to fortune tellers? They want to see what the future holds, right? But so many come to this in this unseemly way, and they try to see in this something that we don't get to see, specific times, dates, so on and so forth. We don't get to see that kind of thing in this, these date setters. We are responsible for the way we treat of this word, the way we study it, the way we profit by it. Its very perfection makes our responsibility the greater. For the law of the Lord is perfect, converting or restoring the soul. It's perfect. It's perfection. And its perfection makes our responsibility all the greater. It appeals to our consciences the more powerfully because of its perfection. If we are responsible for our time to God, which we are, if we are responsible for our talents to God, which we are, if we're responsible for the way in which we use our money, which we are, how much more so the way we use this that God honors more than his own name? For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. How much we ought to take the time and make the effort to make improvements, not to the Word of God, but with the Word of God. The sin of tampering with it is very, very serious. Every low thought about the Bible is sin. Every attempt to touch it, either in the way of adding to it or subtracting from it, is sin. Ezekiel told the people in his day, "For handfuls of barley and fragments of bread you've profaned me to my people, to put to death some who should not die and to keep others alive who should not live. By your lying to my people who listen to lies, woe to those who call evil good and good evil." It happens all the time in our era, doesn't it, dear ones? The danger of meddling with the Word of God is very great. The punishment declared to anyone who meddles is the declaration of the danger that he gives us here. God will not be mocked in this thing. "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." He who testifies to these things says, "Surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And all of God's people said, amen. Will you bow your heads with me? Father, how grateful we are to you for your word, which has been a light to us. It's illuminated our way. It's shown us our sin. It's driven out so many shadows. And yet, Lord, we remain both victim to our sins and perpetrators because of it. I pray, Lord, that you would keep us, even though we still have the lingering effects of our depravity, from adding to or subtracting from the testimony of the prophecy of this book. For we ask it in Jesus' name, who alone has the power to see that dig through. Amen.